Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. I hope everyone is well. And am I allowed to say this? I'm enjoying the cooler weather. Is that a good thing? Us Brits are strange. We go, oh, can't wait for the warmer weather, and it gets really warm, and we go, can't wait for winter. And we say stuff like, oh, can't wait for the Euros and England to do well, and they top the group, and they go through, and they go, England are rubbish. Yeah. But it's lovely to be with you all this morning. And before I start, I just want to share a couple of stories. I don't want to divide the room, but who here is Apple products? Who here is Android? Yeah, there we go. So I went into an Apple store in Birmingham years ago, absolutely years ago, and it's my first time ever into an Apple store. And I walked in and everything was really clean, it was sharp, it was just bright, and I was greeted by an Apple genius. I think that's what they're still called. So he came up to me and asked me what I was looking for, and I needed a new laptop at the time. So he started asking me how many gigabytes or terawatts or whatever it was that I needed. And he showed me to the MacBooks, and he said, you need this MacBook because of X, Y, and Z. And I looked around, and again, everything was just shiny, everything was up to date, and I was like, okay. And I just remember thinking to myself, just agree with everything this Apple guy says, because he obviously knows what he's doing and what I should be doing. And I was like, yes, yes, okay, yep. I did all that. It was a very alien experience. Ask anyone, I don't do tech that well. And it was very strange, it was very alien. And I decided to go for a Dell laptop instead, right at the end. I had no idea what I was doing. Another experience, just a few months ago, me and my family, my wife Sam and my two girls, Willow and Ada, we went to IKEA. Who here likes to go to IKEA? Who here hates IKEA? What? You hate? We love IKEA. We love IKEA. Just a few months ago, we drove to Milton Keynes. Why is that the nearest IKEA? Ah. And so we drove to Milton Keynes. We arrived. We parked up. We went through the big door up the escalators, and we were greeted by a staff member, and they gave us a pen and paper, and we started to follow the arrows on the floor. And as we were following the arrows, it led us to the living room section and the bedrooms and the kitchens, and my wife and my daughter spent all morning pretending that we were chilling in our new homes. We were like cooking tea in the kitchen. I was tucking my daughters into bed in the bedroom area. We were just sitting on the sofas and chatting in the living room area and pretending that this was our new house, and we absolutely loved it. All the while we were chatting as a family what style we loved as a family. And silently judging other people's weird and wonderful styles as well. And of course, it finished with a big plate of Swedish meatballs. Yes. I share these stories because we chat about discipleship. So we're looking at discipleship this morning. And we often, well, I often, I think most of us often see discipleship as an Apple store. We kind of listen to the church, we listen to the professionals, or we listen to a podcast, and we feel like we should be doing whatever they tell us to do. And that can feel alien, and it can feel very pressured, because I generally think shoulds are a bit of a kryptonite to people, because it's full of shame and guilt. But I generally think discipleship is more like IKEA. This morning we're looking at family discipleship, and if you don't feel like you're in that circle, don't switch off, because we're talking about the family discipleship, and that's if it's nuclear family, wider family, or you see yourself as spiritual parents, or just the people in front of you. That could be co-workers or neighbours. I believe that family discipleship is more IKEA and more than Apple, because discipleship is a journey. See, Apple care what you buy. They want you to buy the latest product. Has anyone got an Apple product where it kind of is so old and apps don't work anymore on it because it's not up to date anymore? Apple want you to buy the up-to-date products. They want you to buy the shiniest thing, and you know it needs to look like this, that, and that. Whereas IKEA don't care what style you go for, because IKEA understand that each family is different, and it's a journey. Because discipleship in our family may and will look different to discipleship in your family. It's what works best for you and your family and the people in front of you. If we get our Bibles out, if you don't have a Bible, I think somebody may come through with Bibles and hand them out. So we're going to go through the Bible quite a bit this morning. So if you need a Bible, I'm sure some people, if you put up your hand if you need a Bible. If we can turn to, every time I preach on this book, and I can't say it, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 4, says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and on your gates." If you keep your thumb in that book, because we're going to come to it in a wee while. See, just in that verse there, it's a journey. It's meant to be slow. In IKEA, we walked, we stopped, we played. And here in this bit of scripture here, as we walk, as we eat, as we lay down, and Jesus models this to us. Because what happens when we walk and when we stop with each other and with others? We connect. Our relationships with each other and God deepen. So if we turn to Luke 24 now, Luke 24, starting at 13. Says this. So Jesus has just been crucified, and the disciples are scattered, and we have two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this is what it says. "Now the same day, two men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along them, but they were kept from recognizing him." And if we jump to verse 28, it says this: "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were we not our hearts burning within us when he talked to us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us?'
Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were found the 11 who those with them assembled together. Then they're saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them by them when he broke the bread. As we walk, as we eat, as we lay down, Jesus modeled this. Jesus walked with them and ate with them as they chatted about the scriptures. And in John 4, we see Jesus having a drink with a woman at a well. And in Luke 19, he had lunch with a man who he spotted in a tree. I used to really put a lot of pressure on myself that I needed to disciple everyone, like it was in my own strength. And I really struggled with that. I felt like I had to disciple my neighbours, the Beck youth, my family, my friends, all the students at Bilton School, all the students at Harris School, the people I play football with. And I got to a point where, firstly, I thought, oh, it's all on me. And how stupid is that? Of course it's not on me. But the thing is, I was always like rushing and not loving. And the thing is that, yes, we do look for the opportunities always, don't we? I'm not saying we don't focus on our neighbours or friends or anything like that. But I do prioritise the Bet youth and their families and stuff. But I realise that God's put in me the priority is that I disciple my children first. And that's because God has best placed me and Sam to do that. Because there's my daughters there at Holton Park. If you haven't been to Holton Park, go. It's amazing. That is Willow and Ada. God has best placed Sam and I to disciple our daughters. As we walk, as we eat, as we say sorry as parents, as we chat about bullies with Willow at school, as we discipline, as we pray for the ambulance that going past with sirens and lights on, and as we stop once again as Ada has added another stone to her collection, God has best placed us to disciple our children. And the thing is, God has best placed you to disciple your children, your grandchildren, your godchildren, or the people who are in front of you. We love and disciple who is in front of us because God has best placed you there. So if you're at work and your co-workers, God has placed you there. Your neighbours, God has placed you there. If you're a spiritual parent, God has placed you there. One of my favourite verses is 2 Timothy 1. So if we turn to 2 Timothy 1, and this is a letter from Paul to a young guy called Timothy. So starting at verse 5 and finishing at 7, it said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded now it lives in you. For this is the reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on the hands. For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but give us the power of love and self-discipline. In this scripture here, in this short scripture, we see Timothy's grandmother discipling her daughter and her grandson. We see Timothy's mother discipling him and her mother because discipleship isn't always older to younger. So me and Alex, our children's worker, we're running a pop-up group called Parenting for Faith. And I have absolutely loved journeying with parents who are trying to disciple their children. And last week we were talking about this thing called chat and catch. Pretty much, it's praying. It's empowering and equipping our children to pray to God, but also to hear his voice. So I thought, right, let's do it at home. Let's try and do this at home this week. And we're doing the bedtime routine, trying to do teeth, and all that type of stuff. And Willow was in bed, and I said, Willow, do you want to chat to Jesus and see if we can catch anything that he's saying? So so Willow closed her eyes, and we were there for a minute or so. And I was like, is anything going on? Is she falling asleep? And all that type of stuff. And I said to her, I was like, Willow, is Jesus saying anything? And she went, hang on, Dad, he's still talking. And I was like, okay, yeah, cool. And I was like, okay, yeah, sorry. Didn't want to interrupt. And about 30 seconds went by, and she opened her eyes, and she just said, I felt like Jesus is saying, he loves you, Daddy, loves Mommy, Ada, and myself so, so much. And I was like, man, like, I need that. And even just before I came up, actually, she whispered in my ear something that I say to her every day as we drop her off at school. She whispered in my ear, she said, Daddy, be strong, brave, and confident. And I was like. So it's not just older to younger, but it's younger to older as well. And we see Paul as well. Paul is discipling Timothy. He's a spiritual parent. So here we have nucleus family, we have a wider family, and we have the spiritual family. And I just want to say, I was at a members' meeting way before COVID, I think it was, and I asked for parents to put up their hands because I said, if you're a parent, you're in my youth team. I said, put your hands up if you're a parent. And not many people put up their hands, and I was like, that's really odd. And then I said, even if your children have grown up and left home, then loads of people put up their hands, and I was like, that's really interesting. That's really interesting, because I want to say to people here that I'm still being parented by spiritual fathers. If you don't know my story, my story, like my relationship with my dad isn't great, and I haven't had that many father role models, but I'm still being parented by spiritual fathers, like my father-in-law and a couple of people within this church. Because my generation still needs the wisdom and love and challenge from the older generation. And just to let you know, even if your children have grown up and left home, they still need to be parented. They still look to you for that wisdom and challenge. But how do we love and disciple the people in front of us? I was at a youth thing years ago. I can't even remember where I was. And I heard someone share to a group. They said, how I share the love of Jesus to my young people is I just be Jesus to them. And I remember thinking, oh, no pressure then. Because if the salvation of the Beck youth and my daughters rest on my ability to be Jesus, well, Jesus and I would be very disappointed. Because I know what I'm like. But one of the issues is that my family definitely know what I'm like. And the thing is that it's quite hard. I fail all the time. And you should have seen us this morning. I was tired. Ada was screaming outside. She's going, no. And I was just like, ah. So not a great parent. So the thing is, I get it wrong all the time. But that's okay because I'm not the finished product. Jesus is still shaping me, and Jesus is still shaping us all. But the question still stands, how can we love and disciple the people in front of us? One of the things is I don't think it's about doing more. We're all so busy, especially after COVID. It just seems like we're all very, very busy. It's not about doing more, but we do need help. We do need help from the Holy Spirit, and we do need help from the people around us. But the thing is, I also think we need to slow down, because discipleship takes a very long time. If we turn to Deuteronomy again, but at... I can't say that word. At verse 8. So, 8 verse, starting at verse 1. It says, "Be careful to follow every commandment I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord has promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order that you know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." God led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years to teach them one lesson: that man does not live on bread alone, but by the word of God. How slow and how patient is our God? 40 years for one lesson. And in a world of demand TV and same-day delivery and Just Eats and Deliveroo, which I love, by the way, I'm not dissing tech or anything like that, but I think slowing down is God's way. Discipleship is looking at what I'm already doing and being intentional with that time. It's not about doing more. I had a phone call this week, actually, from a young person in their lunch break. And they said, "Hey, Carl, me and my mates, we've got an atheist friend in front of us, and we just want to share Jesus with them." And this is in their lunchtime, and we were chatting and stuff. And I was like, oh, my goodness, like, that is so, so cool. They've got this person in front of them that they're journeying with. And they said, like, how can we share Jesus with them? And I said, you're doing it. You're with them. You're loving them and all that type of stuff. And I thought that was absolutely amazing. A Japanese theologian said this. He said, "Love has a speed. It's an inner speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed that we're accustomed to. It is slow, yet it is Lord over all other speeds, since it's the speed of love. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice it or not, whether we're currently hit by the storm or not. At 3 miles an hour, it is the speed we walk, and therefore it is the speed the love of God walks. Jesus walked slowly. Even when Jesus was nailed down, he loved the people in front of him. He welcomed the thief on the cross, and he pleaded for the souls of the guards that were gambling with his garments." So how do we love slow in a hurried world? Well, Andy Durney led our team on some training a couple of weeks ago, and he asked a really important question. What is the most important tool to you? And I thought, tool? I'm awful at DIY. Ask Sam. Sam does all of it. I am absolutely rubbish. I measure a bit of wood, draw a line, cut it, and it's 2 inches too small. I don't understand how that happens. But I thought tool. I thought something tangible, practical. And other than the Bible, of course, I thought of these two things. I've got my coffee thing. From our house. I don't even know, what is this called? Will, you'd know. Sorry? Mocha pot. There we go. I've got our mocha pot here from home. That is a tool that I need. And I also got I can't believe they're not Nikes, football boots. Sorry if anyone can smell them. I do apologise. I've bought these in, because I thought tool, and I picked these things because God has led me on a journey, of embracing the mundane and savoring the moments and spending time with Jesus in these moments. Because this is where I'm beginning to believe that Jesus is. Yes, he is on the road of Damascus experience, the Sundays and the most amazing things that we can experience, but he's also on the road to Emmaus. He is in the first sip of coffee in the morning when I'm doing my quiet time and my daughter's eating breakfast and they ask me why I've highlighted a bit of scripture, or they ask me a really tough question like, is Jesus really with me at school, or are you going to die, Daddy, or anything like that? And I'm like, oh my goodness, like Jesus is in them conversations. He's also on the football pitch every Sunday as I play and relate to the people that don't know him. When we embrace the discipline of slowing down, we get to enter into what God is already doing in the moment. The Christian faith is normally described as walking with Jesus. And for me, if I'm honest and if we're honest, a lot of the time we're running ahead of Jesus. And when we run ahead of Jesus, we miss the good things he has for us and our family. And I'm still learning this. But when we slow down and embrace the mundane and to be content in that moment, we can create windows into our relationship with Jesus to other people in front of us and our children. We can frame what's happening in our minds and hearts and spirits when we spend time with God, and our children can develop their own relationship with Jesus, and that they understand that Jesus isn't just for Sundays, Easter, or Christmas. One of the books that have really helped me in the last few years is this book. It is called It Takes a Church to Raise a Parent. And it says this: connection comes with trust. It's a sense of safety, emotional openness and affirmation, and a sense of profound care. Connection is something that takes deliberate cultivation. It is the core out of which influence arises. So when we get in the car or we're eating around the table, we can share that we have that big meeting tomorrow that we're really anxious about. And we can pray out loud, pray in our emotions, our feelings, our wants and hurts, and explain to our children or the people in front of us that when we spend time with Jesus, he brings us peace. We can frame to our people in front of us, our children, our godchildren, our grandchildren, that God provided money for that food shop, or God provided money for that car, and we thank him for it. But we cannot disciple and love on our own. This book, like I said, it takes a church to raise a parent. I've been reflecting a lot recently on the Lord's Prayer, and I've must have said this hundreds of times, and I've missed a key thing. Let's read this together, shall we? It says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen." Did you see that? It says, "our Father," not "my Father." When Jesus was teaching his disciples came up and said, "How do we pray?" And Jesus didn't do a little TED talk or kind of do a little formula or anything like that. He journeyed with them and showed them. And he said, "Our Father." We are called to be in relationship. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to love and invest in one another. One of my favorite passages is Proverbs 27:17. "As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend." We all need encouragement, love, and challenge. As I wrap up, I just want to take a moment. So if you'd like to close your eyes, just going to just take a moment. Who in front of you can you disciple and intentionally cultivate relationship with? If you're a parent, grandparent, spiritual parent, brother, sister, child, auntie, uncle, whatever, you are best placed to love and disciple your family and the people in front of you. I asked Willow this question the other day. Who models Jesus to you? She said, Mommy, Daddy, Ryan, Paul, some Beam leaders, James Burgess, her friends, and their parents. We have influence. We model Jesus. We are disciples who make new disciples. I also asked the Bet youth, who inspires you to follow Jesus? And they said, these groups in this order. The most influential were parents, then it was grandparents and wider family, then it was friends, and then it was church leaders. God has best placed you to disciple where you are at. So be free to be IKEA. Be free to build rhythms and relationships and intentional times with Jesus, and let the Holy Spirit guide you and your family as you build community. God has best placed you to be his light, and it will look different to others. So journey with Jesus and see what God has for you and the people in front of you. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you that you have best placed us to disciple and love people. May we slow down so we can journey with you and taste the fruits, Lord Jesus, of what you have for us. Thank you that you are patient with us from when we run ahead of you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would continue to equip us and mold us, Lord. In your glorious name I pray. Amen.